just a minute, but if you want to go back to Genesis chapter number 31, as I said during announcements, I'm actually going to continue on in the book of Genesis, or actually just look again at Genesis chapter 31, a couple things, just to bring everybody up to speed again on the story. Of course, in Genesis chapter 30, you had Jacob desiring to leave and to go back unto his kindred, and he strikes this deal with Laban about the flocks, and they separate the flocks, and all the ring-straight, the brown, the speckled, they're all going to be Laban's, and then everything that is conceived otherwise is going to be Jacob's. And of course, over the course of time, over the course of years, Jacob increases greatly, and he ends up pretty much taking over all of Laban's wealth. Chapter 31 starts out, it says there in verse 1, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So that's kind of bringing us up to speed. Of course, then we know the Lord tells him, hey, flee, go back to your people. He steals away in the night with his flocks and his goods and his wives and his children. And then it's told unto Laban what's taken place. And then he pursues him for 7 days and he finally catches up with him. And if we remember the story, Laban is reminded, or rather God comes to him in a dream and warns him to speak neither good nor evil unto Jacob. And so we see that there's a lot of hostility, right, taking place here. The relationship is strained, to say the least. And really, I kind of already preached about this Thursday night. There's really no telling what exactly Laban would have done had God not intervened. We spoke a lot about envy, if you remember Thursday night, the danger of envy, the seriousness of envy. And that's what was taking place there in chapter 31 with Laban, with his flock, being taken by Jacob. That, of course, caused him to become very envious of Jacob. And really, Jacob had done nothing wrong. That was the warning we got Thursday night. You know, if you succeed in the Christian life, in life in general, if you work hard or diligent like he is, you're going to have people just be upset at you for just for doing well. You know, that's just a strange thing about human nature, but it is what it is. And then, of course, in the story, Laban catches up with Jacob and confronts him, and they kind of have a little tiff here. And Laban accuses Jacob of having stolen his gods from his house. Turns out it was Rachel, his daughter, that did it. Of course, she hid it amongst the stuff. And as a result, Laban was not able to find it. And then, so Jacob kind of, in his ignorance here, is kind of saying, see, I told you so, right? And it says in verse 36, and Jacob was wroth, right? Meaning he was very mad, he was very angry. And he chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? You know, where's those things that were stolen? What is my sin? What that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? You know, what have I done wrong? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of thy household stuff? Right? So he's kind of rebuking him. You said that all these things were supposed to be missing with me. Well, where are they? Let's see them, right? Set it before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. Okay? And that's kind of where we are in the story. All that's just to kind of give the background, okay? So these verses make sense. But really what I want to focus on tonight is just verses 38 through 42, where we see some of the character of Jacob again. And this is something that I've touched on previously in other sermons, but it's something, you know, that the Bible speaks of at length, and that's having a work ethic, being somebody that has a strong work ethic, somebody who is not afraid to roll up their sleeves and get something done. And, of course, this applies to everybody, but specifically, you know, we can apply this to men. You know, we as men need to be hard workers. We need to be diligent in our work. We need to be people who are industrious and work hard and earn a living and have integrity as Jacob. You know, Jacob is a great example of this. You know, when we first got into the story of Jacob a few weeks ago, you know, I talked about the fact how some preachers want to paint Jacob as some kind of a Nancy boy, some kind of a sissy, right? But he's really not. And we saw when, you know, he's able to roll the stone off the mouth of the well. And we're going to see some other things about him tonight where he's kind of, when he's, you know, having this argument with Laban, where he kind of comes to his own defense and kind of explains some things about how hardworking he's been over these 20 years. Okay. Now again, so to that point, let's look at verse 38. He said, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. So the first thing I want to point out is that he's been with Laban 20 years. Right? We know he labored for Rachel 7 years, And then he was supposed to labor another 7 years for Leah. Remember when Laban tricked him and gave him Leah instead? So we know that's 14 years. So, you know, this last six could have been the whole thing where he's got this deal worked out with Laban regarding, you know, who's going to get what of the flock. But again, he's saying, I've been with you 20 years. That which was torn of beasts, I brought it unto thee. I bear the loss of it. You know, when something went wrong, when something didn't work out, you know, I didn't bring it to you. I didn't charge it to you. I bore the brunt of everything. I took responsibility over things that went wrong. Of my hand didst thou require, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me. Meaning, you know, I was thirsty. I was out in the heat. The drought consumed me. And the frost by night. You know, we know something about this down here in the desert, in Tucson. You know, it can get really hot sometimes, and then certain times of the year, it can actually get pretty cold at night. In fact, it's even snowed here. It's gotten so cold. Never thought I'd see that again after having left Michigan, but lo and behold. And he says in verse 40, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. I mean, I'm working long hours. I'm up at all hours of the night. I'm constantly available. And I'm working hard, and he did this for 20 years. This was the case. He's saying, this 20 years I've been with thee, and here's how it was these last 20 years. This is what it's been like. It hasn't been easy. It hasn't been a pleasure cruise. It's been hard work. It's been drought. It's been frost. It's been long days. It's been sleepless nights. It's been bearing the loss of things that came up missing. Look at verse 41. Thus have I been with thee 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So on top of that, he's not even knowing, you know, what he's getting often year by year or whatever it was, right? And we read the details earlier, you know, last week where after that deal had been struck in chapter 30, you learn in 31 that Laban actually said, okay, now all the ring straight will be yours. And then they all bear ring straight. And then he said, all the speckled shall be yours. And then they all bear speckled. So he kept trying to change his wages, because Laban was watching his wealth by the blessing and, of course, the diligence and hard work of Jacob literally just be transferred to Jacob. So he's trying to change the wages constantly to kind of get back what he's losing over this deal that he's made with him. And he's saying, you've changed my wages 10 times. I don't even know what I'm going to be making, you know, year to year sometimes. I don't even know what my wages are going to be for all this hard work that I'm doing. You keep trying to cheat me out of what's rightfully mine. And then, of course, the coup de grace here, verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely that had sent me away empty now. Right? You probably would have just sent me home just like I showed up with no one and nothing to my name. He said, but God hath seen my affliction and the labor of mine hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Right? So God has come to the defense of Jacob, and Jacob's drawing that to Laban's attention. And he's really making his case here. He's saying, you know, this is why I'm leaving. You don't think, you know, Laban, that you're just some great guy. You're actually kind of a hard guy to work for. You're actually not that good of a boss. You've been conniving, you've been tricky, you've been changing my wages, and I've been doing a lot of hard work. I've made you wealthy. It's not my fault that, you know, God has blessed me in the latter end. So I want to just look at a few statements that Jacob makes here in this chapter and make some application to us today and show us that, you know, we ought to have some of these same characteristics, especially as men. Men need to be people who work hard, okay? The first thing I want to point out in verse 38 is he says that this 20 years have I been with thee, and I kind of already alluded to this, right? He's been suffering like this for 20 years, going back and forth, doing this hard work, being a shepherd, which is no easy task, out there, you know, in all the exposed to the elements. You know, he's been working a hard job that, quite frankly, you know, is not fun, right? Work isn't supposed to be fun. It's a hard job that probably not a lot of people would want to do today. This isn't something, you know, you would sign up for, right? But he's been out there 20 years just plugging away, just being diligent and being consistent. And this is an important attribute to have, especially as a man in the workplace, to be diligent and consistent in your work. You know, we as men, we need to kind of pick a career path and kind of stick to it. Don't be people that are constantly shifting around. And I understand sometimes it takes a while for us to kind of maybe figure out sometimes where we want to land as far as our career and what kind of work we're going to do. But, you know, as the saying goes, you know, you can learn anything, but you can't learn everything. if you kind of think about that. There's probably not anything you can't learn, but you're going to have to be picky about it because you can't learn everything. You know, we all kind of have to specialize at some point. And look, I'm not saying there might not be a time and a place to where it's, you know, we need to change jobs. Obviously, after 20 years of putting up with this, after Jacob finally succeeding and having the blessing of God on his life and getting and accumulating this great wealth, you know, he had to change locations. Like, he had to go find another place to live, but, you know, that was more because of the way Laban was taking it, right? But again, I'm not saying there might not be times in your life as a man where maybe, you know, a career change is in order, you know, but it can't just be, well, I want to change jobs because, you know, I just don't like this. You know, that's not a good reason to change a job. That's not a good reason to just change a whole career that you've been investing your time in, okay? Because what you're going to find out is if you go to another career is that you're not going to like that one either because it's all work. You know, here's the thing about work. None of it's fun. None of it's fun. That's why it's called work. And fun is called fun and work is called work, right? If work was fun, you know, we would pay them to let us do it, right? Isn't that what we do when we go to the amusement parks and everywhere else we go for entertainment? You know, they don't pay us to show up and enjoy that. You know, we pay them for the privilege of having fun using their services, right? It's the opposite with work. You know, we're not showing up to have a good time. I'm not saying you can't enjoy your job or, you know, maybe even have fun if you're fortunate enough to be able to do that at work. Great. But here's the thing, you know, don't be somebody who just switches job, you know, from year to year and just is constantly, you know, trying this and trying that. You know, I get maybe kind of have to find where your skills are, what your strengths are, what you could, you know, excel at. But, you know, once you kind of find that, you got to kind of just settle in and do it and not let, you know, things like circumstances or, you know, bad employers or something like that kind of shove you around, right? Jacob here stuck with this for 20 years, okay? And he's having his wages changed. He is, you know, out there in the elements. He's going, you know, through a lot of hard work. Doesn't sound like it's a fun job, but you know what? He was diligent and consistent. And by the time, he labors those 14 years for his two wives, and it seems like, you know, the latter 6 years is where this whole thing with Laban kind of takes place because he says, I labored 6 years for thy cattle. You know, by the time that six-year period came around, if you go back and read the story, you know, he's putting in the rods and pilling the rods, and he's using this rod and that tree and this rod, you know, and he's corralling these animals in a specific manner. I don't know what all that means, right? I'm not in husbandry. None of us probably really understands exactly what's going on there. But obviously, it's some kind of skill that he's picked up on. He's learned how to, you know, manage these animals. After 14 years of doing this, he's developed some really good skills at how to raise these sheep and you know what to do, right? And obviously the blessing of God was involved here. That's what, you know, gave him his wealth. But, you know, he also had to do his part, as I've preached previously, and he was able to do his part because of the fact that he stuck with it for 14 years and didn't just say, well, you know, this whole husbandry thing, this whole, you know, pastoring thing, this whole keeping sheep thing is kind of for the birds. You know, I'm going to go try, you know, something else. You know, I don't know what else you would have tried back then. Maybe you'd have gone dug wells or something. I'm not sure. There probably wasn't a whole lot of job options, you know, back then. Everyone was pretty much involved in agriculture back then, right? But, you know, the point is, the application that we can get from this is that stick with it. You know, when you find something, stick with it. Because skills are something that are developed over time, okay? Skills are developed over time. Sometimes people, this is especially true in the trades. You know, young guys get in the trades, they're starting at the bottom rung, and they're not making a whole lot of money. You know, and then they see some seasoned guy who's been around for decades, who's been doing the job longer than they've been alive in some instances. And they're like, well, why does he make so much money? Because he knows a whole lot more than you about that job. He's got the skills. He has the ability to, you know, get the job done. He doesn't have to have somebody standing over him telling him how to do something, unlike, you know, some entry-level person. Skills are developed over time. That's why you got to stick with these things, be diligent, and be consistent. Because if we're somebody who just jumps around from job to job and just tries this thing and that thing and the other thing, you know, you're never going to develop any skills at any of it, and you're actually just going to end up being an entry-level guy just repeatedly for, you know, for as long as you do that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, I'll just read to you, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's a great proverb because it doesn't really necessarily say who it makes rich, right? It just says that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And in Jacob's case, he made Laban very rich, did he not? That's why when he first wanted to go, he's like, no, let's work something out here. You know, let's strike a deal. I've learned that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. You know, I've increased a lot. You've made me rich because you're diligent, right? Well, how did he become diligent? How was he able to make him rich like that? Because of the fact that he was diligent, he was consistent. He didn't just, you know, after a couple years, you know, just say, well, you know, it's not worth it and quit. He stuck with it. The Bible says the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, right? You stick at something, you get good at it, you know, eventually you're going to be the guy that's leading, you know, the new guy that comes in. You start out at the bottom, you work your way up the ladder, you stick with it year by year, you develop the skills, you get the extra training that you need, you know, you get the promotions, you move up the ladder. Eventually you're going to be that guy that's, you know, telling other people how to do it. You're going to bear rule if you're diligent, if you're consistent. And part of being diligent, yes, it's doing a good job, but it's also sticking with something. You know, picking something and sticking with it when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's not, you know, a good time, when it's, you know, costing you something maybe in some instances. The hand of the diligent beareth rule. The slothful shall be under tribute. The guy that doesn't want to stick with something is always just looking for an easier way out. You know, he's not going to bear rule. He's going to be under tribute, right? He's going to be paying somebody else. He's going to be not making the money that somebody else is. Skills are developed over time, so stick with it. And this is a really good, important point because of the fact there's this philosophy out there to follow your passion, right? Who's ever heard that? Just find what you're passionate about and you'll never work a day in your life. Yeah, that's called a hobby, okay? What we're passionate often is does not translate to what we're going to do for a living. And I'm sure if we went around the room and started talking to some of the guys in here, you know, that have been holding down a job for any length of time, you know, they'd probably express to us that this isn't their passion. You know, like, what caused you to go into that? Oh, I was so passionate about it. You know, just, you know, I was staying up late just watching videos on YouTube about plumbing or electrical work. Who does that? Right? No one. Okay, I mean, look, I'm sure there's the oddball out there that does that, okay? And they're probably plumbers already. They're probably guys that already enjoy that stuff and probably watch it. I'll admit, you know, sometimes I get caught, you know, on YouTube just watching a guy like run a saw or something like that, or I'll watch a guy brazing pipe. I'm like, you know, why am I doing this? You know, it's a total waste of time, right? But, you know, that it goes against this philosophy of just follow your passion, right? Look, it's great if you can work at what you're passionate about, but if that's kind of a bad approach to finding a career. And because here's the thing, what you're passionate about is what you're good at, right? If you stick with something and you get good at it, you become efficient, you earn a good living at it, people respect you because of what you can do as a result, you'll be passionate about it, believe me. You'll be passionate about the fact that you have a job, whatever it is, that you're good at. And the only way you're going to get good at something is by doing it over and over and over repeatedly for years. You know, I don't know all that Jacob, you know, the Bible says that Jacob, you know, dwelled in tents, you know, before he left his father and father and went to Laban. Now, it might be that he was probably a herdsman of some sort, but he was a younger man. He was unmarried. You know, I don't imagine that he came to Laban with a lot of skill. You know, maybe he learned a lot of things along the way. Obviously, he had some ability. Obviously, he had some diligence, some hard characteristics as a hard worker because Laban wanted to keep him on. He said, after a month of being there, he's like, name thy hire, right? And that's where he works out the deal for Rachel, to labor for her for 7 years. You know, but he got good at what he's doing because he stuck with it for years. He stuck with it time and time and time again. He didn't just go around switching jobs. He was diligent at it. And as a result, you know, he profited greatly. You know, you'll be passionate about that job when it can start to afford you things that you couldn't afford before. You'll get really passionate about that job or moving up the ladder in that company when it starts paying you things. And the only reason anyone's ever going to pay you is if you're profitable to them. The only reason anyone's going to give you a bump is if they find value in you, right? So stick with it. Find something, stick with it, and you will succeed, and you will bear rule, as the Bible says. But you know, you have to have some stick-to-itiveness. You can't just change jobs every time it stinks. You know, and again, I don't take this the wrong way. I really don't. I wish I could, you know, call on other examples, but you know, I know me better than I know anybody else, right? And I know my own life better than I know anybody else's. So often I have to draw illustrations from my own life to make these points, okay? It's not like I'm trying to get up and talk about myself. And please, I hope this doesn't come across as me boasting or something like that. But, you know, I have a job now besides this one, right, a full-time job, where, you know, I have the lead position. And I moved into that lead position, you know, after the guy retired. I interviewed and got it. You know, I got hired 7 months ago, right? And I got hired for that job, and they brought me in, and then I got the lead position 7 months later. But it's not because I walked into that job not knowing anything. You know, there's years of, you know, acquiring the skills that I have to do that job. And it's not like I'm building rockets or anything like that, okay? It's not the most difficult, complex work. But if you don't know it, you know, it can be a little intimidating, just like any job. You know, if you were to start me out as an electrician or an HVAC guy or plumbing, you know what, I'd have to pretty much start from scratch and start all over again, right? It would be intimidating. But, you know, I got to where I am in that job because of the fact that, you know, I started out on the bottom rung. I started out working, you know, for, single-digit numbers, like $8.50 an hour as an apprentice, as a 30-year-old, you know, with a wife and a kid and one on the way, you know, and having to work two jobs. But, you know, I said, I'm going to stick with this because I know if I learn this trade, eventually it's going to pay off. And it has, you know, but it took years to get there. And I'm just, again, I'm using that as a point, you know, to help make my point that you need to stick with something in your life. And if you just can't see yourself sticking with what you're doing, you know, don't waste any time trying to find something else. Because that's how you succeed in the workplace. That's how you get to the next level, is by being diligent. That, and I got all of that out of verse 38. 20 years have I been with thee. And it wasn't because Laban was a great guy. And it probably wasn't because Jacob was just so passionate about keeping sheep. It was probably because that's what you had to do to make a living, and he got really good at it because he did it diligently day in and day out. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to be diligent, and we need to have consistency. And then if you notice in verse 39, he says, "That which was torn of beast I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss." Meaning he had integrity and honesty. This is another thing you have to have in the workplace. Don't be one of these guys that, you know, robs their company, by, you know, as far as when it comes to stealing time from them. When you're on the clock, you're on the clock. You know, you have to have that kind of integrity. Be honest in your dealings at work. And some people, and look, this is why, you know, most theft in a company happens from within. Most theft that takes place in businesses, it's the employees that are doing the vast majority of the theft. I don't have the exact numbers, but I've heard this many times over the years, that most theft that takes place in a retail or any business is it's people from within, the people that are working there that steal, right? And it's because, and you say, why is that? Well, one, they kind of know the inner workings, they know how to get away with it. But two, just because you know how to get away with something doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do it, right? You have to, because stealing's wrong. Everybody knows that. I think. You know, I don't know. Let me say it again. Stealing's wrong? Okay. All right. I thought we were going to go through the Ten Commandments here. All right. Thou shalt not steal. Okay. But, you know, the stealing is wrong, whether you believe that or not. I don't know. I'm starting to worry about some of you in here. But it is wrong. And the reason, you know, people might be able to get away with it, but they don't because they understand that it's wrong. So how is it that you have people that work for a company do the vast majority of the stealing? It's because of their attitude, right? They have to have some kind of a change in, you know, how they're perceiving their relationship with their employer. And what I'm getting at is that they justify it, right? They say, well, you know, they're not paying me enough at this job, so it's okay if I take this. No, it's not okay. That's still stealing. Maybe, you know, and honestly, maybe they're not paying you what you're worth. Maybe you should be paid more. That does not justify you stealing it, right? I think everyone here would agree that Laban was a pretty crummy boss, okay? You know, Laban is literally tracking down Jacob, and God has to intervene to keep him from doing him great bodily harm, right? And taking back everything that was rightfully his. He strikes a deal with him, and then when it doesn't go his way, you know, he throws a pity party, gets all pouty about it, and decides to go and do something about it, right? And God has to intervene because he's so envious at Jacob. He's a crummy boss, but yet Jacob, all those years that he's laboring for Laban, and you know, and his first clue would have been 7 years in when he labored for Rachel, right? And then on their wedding night, you know, he slips Leah in there instead. Remember that? And then Jacob realizes what happened in the morning. So we understand, like, right out of the gate that Laban's crooked in his dealings. He's not straightforward. You know, he's kind of underhanded. He's not a great guy in the scripture. Okay? I feel safe saying that. Laban is kind of crooked, right? And yet Jacob worked for him for 20 years. And at all that time that Jacob labored for him for 20 years, he's like, well, yeah, I labored for him 20 years, but, you know, I was taking a little off the top too. You know, I made sure I got reimbursed for having to work for this jerk. No, he said, I bear the loss of it. If something was torn, if something came up missing, if the beast tore it up, if it was lost by day or by night, I bear the loss. You know, you required of it at my hand, and I didn't object. You know, he didn't steal from Laban all those 20 years. And we can't work, just because you work for somebody that you don't like, just because you work a job that you don't enjoy, just because you think you're not getting what you're worth does not justify stealing on the job. And look, this could manifest in either through literally just taking items, you know, skimming off the top of the drawer, taking things home, you know, taking scrap off the job. I don't know how many times I've heard that one. You guys would just come there, come to the job site after hours and just help themselves to the scrap or something that was from it. It's like, well, hey, that belongs to the company. But people have to justify these things, right? It could show up taking literal physical goods that they're going to cash in, stealing tools, whatever it is. But a lot of times it could just be stealing time. A lot of times it can be, well, I'm going to show up 15 minutes late, I'm going to leave 15 minutes early, and I'm going to get my half hour back out of these guys. You know, taking longer breaks than they're given. And that's another one. And that's a huge pet peeve of mine. You know, if you're given a 15-minute break, it means you get 15 minutes to take a break. You know, I remember working around guys, and thankfully I didn't have to work closely with them. I was able to do my own thing. But I would observe this in other guys. Like, you'd get a 15-minute break. They'd be on one part of the campus working somewhere, one part of the job site. And they'd say, well, it's time for a 15-minute break. And then they'd walk 15 minutes back to their locker, get their lunchbox out, and now the 15 minutes starts. Well, now that's just turned into 30 minutes, and then it's 15 minutes back. So your 15-minute break just took 45 minutes. How is that not stealing? You're getting paid for a half hour, and you're only doing 15 minutes. You're not even giving them that. You know, they're getting paid for the half hour, but they're taking a 45-minute break? That's stealing. Look, when you're stealing time from the company, you're stealing, period. Fudging the time card, you know, saying you worked this many hours, you didn't. You know, that is stealing. And here's what people do. They justify it in their minds. They say, well, you know, my boss is a jerk. Well, maybe he is. But that doesn't mean you get to steal from him, because that's wrong. And it's a bad testimony for Christ to steal from your employer. And look, I have a whole page of notes about being an employee and what it means and how we ought to conduct ourselves as an employee. Just passage after passage after passage in the New Testament. So if you think I'm just up here rattling my cage or what I'm preaching isn't that important, you need to wake up and pay attention, because the Bible talks about this at length, okay? You're there in Colossians, right? Yeah, you keep something there. You know, just because you have a bad employer, it doesn't give you the right to steal from them or treat them poorly. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey your masters, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, your masters according to the flesh, the earthly masters that you have here on earth. You know, and obviously the Bible isn't using verses like employer, employee, boss, right? It's masters and servants. Servants, you know, we could translate that today to employees. That's how we could read that. Masters would be our employers. They would be our bosses. So employees, obeying all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, if they say, hey, you're going to show up at this time, you're going to do this work, you're going to have this much of a break, here's when you punch in, you punch out, the answer should be, yes, sir. That's what I'm going to do. And not, fudge your time, lie about it, not, you know, say you're doing something, you're not doing it. Or how about this one, checking out on your phone. Staring at your phone when you're at work, checking your Facebook, the book of faces. And I know I just revealed my age to all you cool kids out there, Facebook, who uses that? It must be for old people, right? Your Insta-tweet or your Tick-tweet or whatever it is, I don't know what it is. You know, all those things that are so popular out there, your reels and your shorts, go ahead and check those things out on your break, on your lunch break, if you got it, after work. But now when you're on the clock, when you show up to work. And this is important because people are not taught this today. This is just something that's not being taught to people today. People need to understand that this is what God expects of us. You say, all the other guys in the job site, they're not like that. All the other guys at work, they're not like that. Even my boss, maybe you have a supervisor who's kind of slack in this area, who's kind of, not that straight-laced about it. Maybe they're a little loose themselves with when they show up and when they leave, right? Well, here's the thing. Ultimately, God sees us. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout search to and fro throughout the world, seeking those that do good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says. So when God is commanding us something in Scripture, our standard is what God expects, okay? And we are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, right? Oh, here comes the boss, look busy, right? That's, all of a sudden your feet come off the desk and you're changing the browser. Well, let me get on that on the spreadsheet I'm supposed to be working on. The YouTube gets shut down, right? What are you doing? Oh, just working really hard. It's like, no. And this is why a lot of employers, they have to have cameras. Because this is what people do. If they weren't constantly being watched, they would start to do this, just kind of leaning, just not working. I'm so grateful that I had a job at 15 years old at McDonald's. That's where I learned this great phrase. Maybe you've heard it. You got time to lean, you got time to... Someone said it. Go ahead, pipe up. You got time to lean, you got time to clean. All right. That's where I learned that one. Oh, there's no orders coming in. We got everything prepped and ready to go. I'm just going to sit here and chit-chat for a minute. My manager walked up and said, you got time to lean, you got time to clean. Here's a broom. And it was, sweeping and mopping, go clean the bathroom, go down. I mean, don't you wish more people did that when you're out there eating? I wish you walk into some restaurants, it's like, I obviously don't believe that here. You walk in, it's like that rule has not been taught to these young people in this restaurant. Because I walk in and all the tabletops are dirty. Who likes eating at a dirty tabletop? Don't raise your hand if that's you. It's weird. That's not free food. That's not extra food. You're like, oh man, someone left a little something for me. That's disgusting. What's wrong with you? Right? I'm just kidding, all right? Lighten up a little bit. Good night. But the reason why that food is there is because, the kids in the back, whoever, they're back there, on their phone, leaning, chit-chatting, talking about this. They're not working. And you can sit here and call me old-fashioned, whatever you want. That's stealing. When there's work to be done and an employee, or an employer rather, is paying you to do it and you're not doing it, you're just kind of being idle, that's stealing. And I know I'm sounding like the old guy, just complaining about the kids these days. But everyone knows it's true. The service industry has gone downhill. You go to EG's and you wait 20 minutes for your order at the window, and the bag's been sitting there the whole time. Yeah, I could tell a story right now. And that's why that EG's got boycotted for an entire year, because I vote with my dollars. Right? Sat there for 20 minutes at the window. Then they handed me the wrong order. I said, I didn't order this. And then the gal at the window was like, I didn't know that. Chewing her gum, whatever. She looks down, the bag's been sitting. She goes, oh, there you go. 20 minutes sitting there. Finally got it off my chest. Right? But who here has experienced bad customer service within the last year? Everybody. Right? Because people go to work, they're not diligent, they don't want to, because, oh, it's just EG's, oh, it's just fast food. Yeah, well, it's just your job. And the Bible says that we have to obey in all things our masters according to the flesh. And yet, if the owner of that franchise showed up, you watch how quickly those people would start working. Every tabletop would get cleaned. Why? Because so many people today, they want to work with eye service as men pleasers. You know, that's not what we're, how we're supposed to be as God's people. We're supposed to work in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, why the fearing God? I mean, are you on Colossians 3? Read it with me. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Fearing God. Does it sound like God cares about how you work? Does it sound like God makes exception if it's some low-paying job? If it's just some entry-level, minimum wage-style job? Does it sound like, you know, unless, of course, you know, the boss is mean. God understands. Then, you know, just be a lazy jerk at work. God's cool with that. Is that what that sounds like to you? No, it says fearing God. And look, if you take this attitude to work, you will stand out for better or worse. You know, I can think of times where I just, you know, I had other guys on the job site come to me and say, knock it off. You're making us look bad. Right? And I wasn't doing anything stellar. It wasn't like because I was like some superstar. It's just because, you know, I wasn't smoking pot on the job. You know, I wasn't, you know, when the foreman left the job site, you know, just like go not do my job. It's like, no, I'm actually going to work even when he's not here. You know, and people won't like that. But you know who will like it? Your employer, the foreman, potentially. You know, and that's why I got, you know, the 50-cent raise and they didn't. You know, employers, there. That's the thing. It doesn't take a lot to shine out there these days, unfortunately. You know, you show up to work on time, early perhaps even, you know, get there 5-10 minutes earlier, maybe even 15, who knows, get out, you know, get your coffee, get your drinks, get it, you know, get everything ready, situated so you can start your day, whatever you got to do. Don't do that on the company time. Do that on your time. And you show up and you're diligent and you work hard. Yeah, you know what, there might be some lazy jerks there that don't like it. But you know what? There's going to be somebody who actually matters, somebody who actually, you know, is higher up the chain, that it can actually, you know, do things and reward you for your diligence, that is going to notice. And you will stand out when you don't, you know, turn your 15-minute break into a 45-minute break. You know, when you're last one in and first one out, you know, people will notice. And here's the thing, even if nobody else notices, God notices. And that should be enough right there. Because, you know, there might be places where things like that will go unnoticed. I mean, Jacob kind of went unnoticed, didn't he? 20 years. It didn't sound like Laban took it easy on him. It sounded like Laban, you know, was putting him through the ringer. But who ended up noticing in the end? God. Right? And that's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 24, Colossians 3. Why are we supposed to do these things? We ended in verse 22. Fearing in singleness, fearing God. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't be someone who's just trying to please a man. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive reward of the inheritance, for he served the Lord Christ. This is in the context of work, of your employment. He's saying that, you know, the Bible's saying here, even when you go to your secular job, you are serving the Lord. You know, I'm kind of glad for that. I'm glad that the way I work at work matters to God. It's not like I have to get through my 40 hours on my job so I can actually do something of eternal significance for God. You know, God even pays, you follow what I'm saying? God even cares about how you work at work. Your secular job, God will reward that. It's like, oh, I can get a paycheck, I might even get promoted, I might get the raise, I might be blessed here just through my diligence and hard work. And on top of that, God's going to notice too and bless me for it. It's great. If you do the work heartily. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. You know, you go be the lazy jerk at work. You be like just the rest of the guys there. You know, take advantage. You just complain. Take advantage of the company. Complain about your boss. Complain about your supervisors. Get an attitude. You know what? And you start doing wrong, you'll receive the wrong just as much as anybody else. You'll get fired just like anybody else. Because there, as it says there, there is no respecter of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. God's not just going to make an exception because you're his child. The Bible says to him that, you know, that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. You know, if we know what we ought to be doing and we're not doing it, that's sin. You know, if we're, we're going to be held more accountable if we know our Lord's will and do it not. You know, God actually holds us to a higher standard as his people. As his representatives at the workplace. People are watching. It gets out that you're a Christian. You know, and And I'm so glad I got out as soon as where I work now. Like, I wasn't in the door 15 minutes, and they were like, oh, you're a Baptist preacher. Like, everyone knew it. Because the guy that hired me, the lead locksmith that was working there at the time, you know, he was a Christian, or is a Christian. He's still alive. And he, you know, he saw my, because I told him in the interview, I'm like, well, you know, I'm a Baptist minister. I've got this other thing going on with the church here, because I had to make sure it was going to work with the hours and everything. And, you know, I was in there with my supervisor the first day. I probably wasn't even there 10 minutes where all three of us are in there. And he's like, man, I was listening to some of your sermons online. I'm just like, oh, boy. I'm like, oh, man, here we go. And he listened to one where I ripped on smoking pot. Like, I ripped on one, how marijuana is a sin or something like that. And he's like, it was really good. I like that. And I was just kind of like, but you know, at first I was like, great, here we go. And then he, you know, I had to like shadow him for like the first several weeks to kind of get the lay of the land and everything. Everyone we ran into, oh, he's a Baptist minister. And they're like, oh, really? What church? And I'm like, Faithful Word Baptist Church? You know? And then like I could see, because on our website, like every time someone would visit the site, I'd get a notification. Like, when I, you know, like, what page they visited and where they're from. And it was just like, and I, you know, I would get a notification every so often, and it would be like all over the world. You get someone from Africa, someone from, you know, United States, someone from Germany, someone from Russia. I mean, just people from all over the world. But then after I started that job, it was like Tucson. It was just like all these people at work were like checking it out and figuring out what I was about. But you know what? It made me a little nervous because I thought I'm going to get canned because they're going to hear some of my preaching. Well, and let me just go on record. You know, I may or may not fight that if that ever happened with a lawsuit. But anyway, because that would be discrimination, by the way. But what I do outside of work is my business as much as it is anybody else's. But so be it. But what I was starting to say was that, you know, it made me a little nervous at first. Like, great, here we go. But, you know, I was really glad because it's like, not that I needed it anyway, but I was like, but now I'm being held accountable. Like, I have to, not that I didn't have to before, but I was just like, I was kind of grateful to God. I'm like, you know, I'm glad that that's out there because now I'm going to be all the more diligent to make sure that I have a good testimony there. You know, so I put everything back that I was planning on stealing. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, right? But, you know, should I have the attitude? Well, you know, I'm God's child, so God, you know, he's going to take, it's okay if I cut corners and stuff like that. If I get the same bad attitude that some people have at work. No, God, there is no respect of persons. You should go to work, do it heartily with the fear of God, be diligent, and bear the loss. Have integrity, have honesty. I don't care what kind of boss you're working for, good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. We as God's people ought to do everything heartily. And look, this is just, that's just one chapter. And the time goes so fast. But there's just so many passages on this. If you would, you're right there in Colossians, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. It's kind of a parallel passage. It almost says the exact same thing. I'll read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, servants, and I already explained what that means, employees, be subject to your masters with all fear. So there it is again. The Bible, when it's talking about our jobs, our secular work, it says there should be an element of fear involved. We should be careful. We should be diligent. We should serve our masters, be subject to them all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Not to the, oh, yeah, I'll be good at this job. I'll do right because I really like this boss. That's the wrong attitude. To the good and to the forward. You know, they're a nasty boss. They're a hothead. They treat you poorly. You know, they ask a lot. You know, so what? We are supposed to serve them with all fear. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Right? I mean, God will give you a reward for that. You go to work and you're suffering wrongfully, God will reward that. He will. I believe that. It might not be overnight, but case in point, look at Jacob. Jacob was suffering wrongfully for a long time. Look, when your wages are, I get to marry your daughter Rachel, and then when the day comes, the wedding day, you know, you've been laboring 7 years for that. You've been waiting 7 years for that wedding night with this particular person, Rachel. And then you wake up the next morning and find out it's her sister and it's her older sister. I mean, you've been done wrongfully. That's pretty extreme, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's talk about changing your wages, right? This isn't he didn't just like forget to recoup him for, you know, something on his paycheck. He literally gave him an entirely different person to marry, right? But, you know, he bore the brunt. He went through that. And, of course, we know the story. He got Rachel, too, right or wrong. But eventually, I mean, he's suffering under Laban, the froward Laban, the crooked Laban. And you know what? He's, I believe, doing it with all fear, not with eye service, not as a man pleaser, but in the fear of God. And he suffered for conscious grief towards God, and it was right. And obviously, in the end, God blessed him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. We have to fear our bosses. We have to obey them. Not be one of these people that argues. And look, I can understand, you know, sometimes our bosses would probably appreciate some dialogue. They would probably appreciate feedback. Hey, what are your thoughts on this? You know, what do you, you know, try to troubleshoot, have some discussion about how you're going to go about getting this work done. But to just be flat out like, no, I just don't want to do it or whatever, just being stubborn for being because you don't like it or whatever, you know, that's not right. You need to be obedient to them that are your masters. You know, that'll go a long way at work. You know, when your boss finds out you're one of these people that doesn't argue, but it just says, yes, sir, and does what you're told, that's probably going to go a long way. With fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. I mean, you're like, are you reading Colossians again? Nope. So it sounds like God, you know, it takes this serious. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, God, if we suffer wrongfully, if we have poor employers, and look, I can attest to this. When I started out in the trade that I have now, I worked for a boss that was a drug addict. The guy, years later, ended up going to jail for selling meth. I mean, he would bring the company vehicle with, like, having drinking and driving. He's pouring beer on that. You'd find pot in the thing. You know, it was the place was a mess, and they're paying you peanuts, you know, to work there. It's basically, it was like indentured servitude, their apprenticeship program, you know. But you stick with it. You be diligent. You don't complain. You do what you're told. And in time, you know, God will reward you with a better job, with a better employer in the same field, you know, because you stuck with something, you were diligent, you got good, you didn't just pursue a passion, you actually pursued something that has value, that is marketable. You know, God will reward that. But, you know, you have to stick it out, even with bad employers sometimes, and doing the will of God from the heart. That's what we need to do. Let's go over to 2. You know, I got so much, there's just so much here on this topic. Like, I almost feel like I need a part 3 here, but I got to get through this. Let's just move on to the next point. You know, we need to have work ethic, we need to have character. Because if you notice in Genesis 31, if you're still there, you can look at it. Otherwise, I'll just read to you the statement. He says, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. You know, we can't just look for some unicorn job out there that's going to just meet our every expectation. And we can't, you know, there's, especially as men, you know, look, this applies to ladies especially, you know, mothers, especially with young children, sleep's going to depart from your eyes. You know, all the moms are saying amen in their hearts right now. That's because they know that's true. You know, that there's that, obviously motherhood and all that, that's hard work too, and it's a whole other sermon right there. But even us as men, you know, we might find ourselves in a situation where perhaps we have to go through a season where, like Paul, we labor with travail night and day, right? And I'm not saying 24 hours, that's not feasible. You end up falling asleep at stoplights, you know, you're trying to work the third and first shift. Trust me, I know that's no fun at all. That won't last. You'll last about a month. But, you know, maybe it's time to work the 12-hour day. Maybe it's time to work the 15-hour day. You know, maybe it's time to start your day at 7, and when you get out at 5, go get some part-time job. You know, maybe sleep has to depart from your eyes. Maybe you need to be in the drought by day and the frost by night to make ends meet and to provide for your family and to, you know, get what you want out of this life. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to better yourself financially. You know, I think the Bible's actually for that, so that we can walk, as Paul told the Thessalonians, in all honesty, towards them that are without, right? That we ought to labor and do our own work, be quiet and doing our own work, so that, you know, we can have honesty, integrity, and also be able to provide for others in due season. But you know, sometimes maybe we have to dig ourselves out of some financial hole. Maybe we have some ambition. We want to just do better for our family. You know, as men, you might have to just pull, a Jacob and just start working really long hours. And look, that doesn't mean it always has to, not necessarily have to be the rest of your life. I think that's why so many guys don't want to do it. Because they just think, oh, it's going to be the rest of my life. Not necessarily. There might be a season. You know, Jacob, eventually, he worked like that. 20 years is a long time to do that, obviously. But that was the nature of the beast back then. But now look at him. He's got all this wealth. He's got all this abundance. He's going back to his, he's got sons that he's going to be sending out in the field. Like, he's prospered. God has blessed him. But you know what? There was a lot of hard work that went into it. That's why it takes work ethic and character. The guy that's going to put in the long day, do what it takes to get the bills paid. Because look, you know, we believe what the Bible says here. That, you know, the man is supposed to be the breadwinner. That women, as the Bible says, are to be keepers at home. They are to love their children, to love their husbands, and to guide the house. That's what the Bible says. I will, therefore, that the younger woman marry, bear children, and guide the house. 1 Timothy. You know, and it says repeatedly elsewhere that that's the role for women. And that's a whole other sermon right there. But that puts a lot of, you know, and the men are like, yeah, that's right. You know, we want to thump our chest. That's right. You tell her. You know, that puts a lot of responsibility on the man, doesn't it? Especially this day and age. Look, you want to do things the Bible way. You want to do things God's way. As men, you better be ready to roll up your sleeves and work. And to you know, maybe let sleep depart from your eyes for a season if need be. Because, you know, having children and having a wife and home is expensive in the day and age we're living in. You know, and an election's not going to fix that. Okay? It might alleviate it, but, you know, just like, well, I'm just going to vote for Trump and, you know, all my problems are going to be over. I don't care who's in office. This economy is not set up for a single income. It's not. They figured out a long time ago, if we can get, you know, men and women in the workplace, we can tax them both and double our income. Okay, that's the truth behind it. It's not about empowering women. It's about getting them in the workplace so that the federal government can take in more tax money. Okay, so, you know, that's how our economy is set up. Two income houses. Drop your kids off at Don't Care. Drop your kids off at the public school system. You know, drop them off and you go work another job and let somebody else raise your kids. That's what the world teaches. That's their philosophy. You know, we here, you know, and people are welcome to come here and live however they want outside these doors. I'm just getting up reproving and rebuking all long-suffering and doctrine because that's my job as a preacher, to tell you what the Bible actually says. That's what the Bible says. And if you're going to do it, men, it's a lot of responsibility on you. And there might be times where, you know, you have to leave that job at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and go work some crummy job at, you know, some delivering pizza until 1 o'clock in the morning and get up the next day and do it all again 5 days a week. So what? It's not like it's going to be that way forever. You know, but that takes character, doesn't it? That takes work ethic. That takes, some determination to go through seasons of difficulty. But you know what? Those same seasons, that's what leads to success in the long run, when you stick to it and you go through that stuff. Do what it takes. You know, I was going to have us go to Proverbs chapter 6, but I'm going long here, I know, tonight, so I'm just going to try and wrap this up. Look again at Genesis chapter number 31, look at verse 42. He says, except the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of mine hands. That's the phrase I want to focus in on. My affliction and the labor of my hands. That's how he's describing his experience working for Laban. Affliction, right? You know, does that sound like a dream job? Oh, my passion. You know, this, I pursued my passion with Laban. No, it was affliction. That does not sound fun. I don't know about you, but I didn't sign up for affliction. But you know what? And sometimes that's exactly what we get when we go to work. Look, work is hard. Why do you think so many people don't want to do it? Why do you think there's millions of employable men today that have just checked out of the economy? That are just collecting a welfare check, living in their mom and dad's basement or whatever. And look, I'm not against anyone that's living for home, you know, as long as they're not just mooching off mom and dad, all right? If they're contributing to the household, they got a job, great. You understand what I mean by that. But we all know there's a whole generation of people out there. They don't want to work. They just want to play video games all day. they just want to, you know, hang out in mom's basement, the proverbial basement dweller, and just do whatever it is that they do. Quite frankly, I don't want to go into it. You know, they don't want to go out and work. Why? Because it's affliction. Because it's hard. Because it takes work ethic. It takes character. You know, and we're living, I heard, in the most fatherless nation of all the nations on earth. I need to fact check it, but, you know, I just heard that recently, that this country has more fatherlessness than any other country. When I heard that, I was just shocked. Like, I knew it was bad, but that's just dumbfounding to think that. And no wonder that we have so many people today, so many young men that are afraid of hard work. They don't want to work hard. They don't want to do what it takes, you know, and they just struggle through their whole lives. Maybe it's because dad wasn't around to, you know, put a size 9 where it counts. As you know, that's not exactly how the saying goes. You know, my dad wasn't around a lot, but the little bit my dad was around, I tell you what, when he got a hold of me at 18 years old, the first thing he did is like, I'm going to turn you into a lean, mean working machine. His words. Now, I don't know how much the lean part worked out, okay? I got the mean part down pretty good, at least I've been told, you know, and the working, I think, was there a little bit. When I went and lived with him, and this is when he was living in St. Croix, in the tropics, in the Caribbean. Imagine being 18 and going to live in the Caribbean. Just like, oh, beaches, white sands, party time, right? No. He's like, we're going to build a wall. He was like, before Trump even thought it was cool. You know, he's like, we literally went on with like this giant iron spud bar. We went through his whole, he had this massive yard. His yard probably would take up this whole property out in the middle of the rainforest. And he would mow, and like, it would take hours to mow it. And it's in the tropics, where everything, it just rains constantly. Do you know how much grass? I know nobody here knows about the growth rate of grass because you live in the desert. But when it gets a lot of water, man, it just shoots up constantly. I mean, mowing is just a full-time. Then you got to go and cut down all the tan trees and the palms and everything if you want to manicure that lawn. And he did. And we went around that mowed yard and dug literal rocks out of the earth. He'd say, take this spud bar. And I remember he'd have me out there. So we'd be out there at dark. And I'd be hitting that rock, and sparks would be coming off the end of it, and we'd pry these rocks out of the yard, and then we piled all these rocks up by the patio until we just had, like, dozens of these big rocks that you had to, like, haul on a cart. And then I had to go down this little washout where he had me digging all the silt out of where this washout was to pack behind the rocks, and we ended up, you know, just spending hours. He'd go off to work, and he'd say, 6 wheelbarrows carted up here, uphill. You need to have to, that's what I did when he was at work, just hauling dirt by hand. But you know, at the end of it, we had a really nice rock wall. It's probably still there today on that property. I haven't seen it. Last time when I left, it was still there. And it made the place look really nice. And we built out a plateau and could put some furniture up there, right? And all I'm saying is, you know, at least I had a dad that taught me how to, you know, sweat a little bit. Wasn't afraid, you know, to get some calluses on my hand. You know, but today, I don't know if that's just gone or what. And maybe that's why we need more sermons like this, to be reminded that we as men need to work. Even when it's not fun, when it's not easy, when it's hard. Because, you know, and I'll wrap this up. Let me just say this. Men were made to work. That's what you're made to do. You know what? There's all this talk today about, you know, men's mental health and men's, you know, all the trouble of men. And I'm not trying to downplay that or disregard it. I'm sure there's a lot to that that's valid. You know, probably a big part of the reason that men have so many struggles with feeling of any worth is because they don't want to work. You know, they don't want to be just go out and work hard. You know, as a man, it feels good to put in a hard day's work. It feels good to be useful. Even if, you know, it's not like I'm sending rockets into space or something like that. And like I'm launching, you know, I'm making some great contribution to the world. If I'm just contributing anything to anybody, if anybody sees any merit in anything that I do at work, you know, I feel pretty good about that. We as men need to feel useful. It's just ingrained in us. If you're still in Genesis, go to Genesis 13. I know I preached this when we went through Genesis, but I'm going to make this point again, that men are made to work. It's in our DNA. And work is not something to be afraid of. Work is labor, and it's affliction. It's not fun, but it's something we're supposed to do. Genesis 13, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt eat of all thy days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He'd say, cursed is the ground, and you're just not going to, so don't even bother. No, he said, you're going to still work, but it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really hard. Work is not a curse. Man was already working. In Genesis 2, the Bible says that the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That's before the fall. That's before they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's before sin comes into the world. Working as a man or a woman is not the curse. When the fall happened, it's that our work was cursed. The work of being a mother was made, you know, even 10 times more difficult than it already is. The work that we have to do as men and the, you know, eating and the sweat of our face was made more difficult. That's the curse. But, you know, today it just seems like some people think that work in and of itself is a curse. It's not. You know, working is something that will actually make us feel like we're contributing something. And, you know, it'll help us take care of our families. And it'll put bread on the table. And it will help, you know, the cogs of this economy keep moving and not coming to a standstill. You know, so that's the message tonight. I wanted to take the time to preach that tonight because I think it's an important message. And look, I'm telling you, I didn't even go to all the verses in the New Testament that talk about, that are similar to Colossians and Ephesians that we touched on. 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Titus. I mean, the Bible talks about us being employees, and the type of employees we ought to be. Take a tip from Jacob tonight. Be somebody who is diligent, who has work ethic, somebody who sticks to it, not when it's easy, not when everything's going just the way they want it, but somebody who sticks with things, even when they're working for bad people, crooked people, people take advantage of them. Develop a skill, stick with it. It will pay off in the long run, and God will bless you in the end. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.